Aloha, everybody.
Aloha.
We'll get started. Let us pray. Gracious, loving God, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus you sent to be with us. We thank you for the Ignatian tradition, for the gift of the Second Vatican Council, for Pope Francis, and for your Spirit working through him to rebuild your church today. We are grateful for the blessings of this community that has planned and prepared for this retreat, for the personal blessings that we have all received, and for the graces that will come to us afterwards as we walk in these graces. We hold up to you all who suffer from hunger, from thirst, the rejection of being foreigners, those without justice, the sick, those in prison. We hold up to you the students of the university whom we serve and who are part of our community here. May they be inspired by our witness. We hold up to you all the desires that are stirring in our hearts, and we ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Since the first moment we saw Pope Francis, something special began. I didn't notice it, but some of the men in my community were buzzing about it, that he didn't have that red silk mozzetta with the ermine lining around it on his shoulders. He had declined that when they were going to put it on him. I didn't know that he had declined the limo ride, jumped on the bus with the other cardinals. Every day it seemed that there was a sign or a symbol of simplicity and that made us wonder what he was going to do and be for us, the example he was giving us. Most of all, he was changing our focus. He was telling us that there are some things we had been focusing on which were secondary, and that we needed to focus on what was essential. He said things that were stunning, stunning things. When he was asked point blank by the media about fidelity to the church, he said, "Of course. The church is the people of God, and we must listen to the people of God." That is so stunning. But it's right out of the Second Vatican Council. And he said that we are to be a church that builds bridges, not walls. And every one of us could think of what that means. There were some of us that were saying, well, you got to have a wall somewhere. I mean, shouldn't you build bridges, he said. And a bridge is from here to a place that's hard to get to without a bridge. He made it clear that leadership is about service. Now, Jesus made that clear. The Gospels are so clear about it. But he made it clear by being candid in terms of the reforms that are necessary. He talked about the leprosy in the Curia. He talked about a church that might be so obsessed with things that are not essential that it might collapse from within. At the meeting of cardinals preparing for the election, Bergoglio said that the church had become too self-referential and that it could lead to a spiritual worldliness. And he said this: if this spiritual worldliness were to invade the church and work to corrupt it by attacking it at its very origin, this would be infinitely more disastrous than any other sort of simple moral worldliness. Even worse than the infamous leprosy that in certain moments of history has so cruelly disfigured the beloved bride of Christ. When gratification seemed to bring the scandal into her very sanctuary and has obscured the face of Christ under precious stones, makeup, and beauty marks. He continued, when the church does not come out from itself to evangelize, it becomes self-referential and gets sick. One thinks of the woman hunched over upon herself in the gospel. The evils that in the passing of time afflict the ecclesiastical institutions have a root in self-referentiality, in a sort of theological narcissism. In Revelation, Jesus says that he is standing at the threshold and calling. Evidently, the text refers to the fact that he stands outside the door and knocks to enter. But at times, I think that Jesus may be knocking from the inside, that we might let him out. The self-referential church presumes to keep Jesus within itself and not let him out. The places he's gone, the messages he's offered, have changed our focus from ourselves to those we serve. We must see them to go out to them. We have something which will serve them: the compassion of our hearts, the good news of God's mercy. And we can be their advocates. But Francis says we're not alone. He said, quote, being a Christian is a call of love, friendship, a call to become a child of God, a brother or sister of Jesus, to become fruitful in the transmission of this call to others, to become instruments of this call. But Francis continued, someone will say, Father, I'm a sinner. But we all are. As everyone knows, the problem is, sinners, go forward with the Lord. Go forward with that promise that he made us, with the promise of fruitfulness, and tell others, recount to others that the Lord is with us, that the Lord has chosen us, that he does not leave us alone, not ever. We've begun our reflections during this retreat on God's love for us and focused on responding to Jesus' invitation to join him in his mission from the Father. Tonight, we wish to reflect on how we're called to do this together. We're called to be in relationship with our Lord for sure, but we're called to that relationship as a community. Church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Ek being out of, klesia coming from the Greek word kaleo. We're the group called out, assembled, called together. When Jesus said he was going to send, not leave us orphans, but send us a paraclete, it's so often translated in legal terms, a counselor, a lawyer, just never gives me a warm feeling. It's a mistranslation of the Latin root, which is ad voco, an advocate, thinking and a counselor. But the root of paraclete, as well as advocate, are the same. Para, we get parabola, perimeter. You use your hands to do para. And kaleo, again, is call. And so a paraclete is one who does this. He says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send you a gatherer. That's why when we gather at this table, we're not doing it of our own volition. We're gathered by the Spirit. We're the assembly. We're the church. Many of the graces offered us are offered to us as a community. No gift is given just for me. The gifts I've received are given to me for the community. But what happens is I either don't know what gifts I'm given, or I don't use them for the community. And if we all are that way, how can the Spirit work among us? Part of the mission of this parish community, as for every parish community, is the care and evangelization of our youth, the next generation. We're called, when there's a baptism of a child, we're called as a whole community to say we're going to support the development, the life, the faith of this child. Not only in welcoming that person, but bringing that person along in the faith. And we commit ourselves to that sharing, that witness. And this particular parish has a special mission in relationship to this university.
We found it helpful to hear what Pope Francis said to the priests and bishops at World Youth Day about the mission for youth, in light of the mission for every parish, but maybe particularly this parish. He said, let us spare no effort in the formation of our young people. Francis said to them, as he says to us, let us help our young people to discover the courage and joy of faith, the joy of being loved personally by God. This is very difficult, but when young people understand it, when young people experience it through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, this being personally loved by God accompanies them for the rest of their lives. They rediscover the joy that God gave His Son Jesus for our salvation. And Francis continued, let us form them in mission to go out, to go forth, to be itinerants who communicate the faith. Jesus did this with His own disciples. He did not keep them under His wing like a hen with her chicks. He sent them out. We cannot keep ourselves shut up in parishes, in our communities, or diocesan institutions when so many people are waiting for the gospel. And the Pope continues, it is not enough to simply open the door in welcome because they come, but we must go out through that door to seek and meet people. Let us urge our young people to go forth. He says, of course they will make mistakes, but let us not be afraid. The apostles made mistakes before us. Let us urge them to go forth. Let us think resolutely about their pastoral needs, beginning on the outskirts, with those who are the farthest away, with those who usually do not go to church. They are the VIPs who are invited. Go and search for them at the crossroads. Francis went on to call us to promote a culture of encounter. He said we must act against the spreading culture of exclusion and of rejection. His words are powerful and a call to us tonight. There is no place for the elderly or for the unwanted child. There is no time for that poor person in the street. At times, it seems that for some people, he says, human relations are regulated by two modern dogmas, efficiency and pragmatism. And the Pope continues, we must have the courage to go against the tide of this culture. Be courageous. Be servants of communion and of the culture of encounter. I would like you to be almost obsessed about this. Be so without being presumptuous, imposing our truths, but rather be guided by the humble yet joyful certainty of those who have been found, touched, and transformed by the truth who is Christ, ever to be proclaimed.
And then when Pope Francis spoke to the youth themselves at World Youth Day, he made his message clear for the 3 million that were gathered on that beach. He said, "Where does Jesus send us? There are no borders, no limits. He sends us to everyone. The gospel is for everyone, not just for some. It's not for those who seem closer to us, more receptive, more welcoming. It is for everyone. Do not be afraid to go out and bring Christ into every area of life, to the fringes of society, even to those who seem farthest away, the most indifferent. The Lord seeks all. He wants everyone to feel the warmth of His mercy and love." And Francis gave us a sense of how to encourage our youth. He told them, "The church needs you, needs your enthusiasm, your creativity, your joy. It's so characteristic of you. Do you know what the best tool is for evangelizing the youth? Another young person. This is the faith for all of you to follow." And Francis explains to them that our mission is one we share in community. He said, "Jesus did not say, one of you go, but all of you go. We are sent together." Dear young friends, be aware of the companionship of the whole church and also the communion of the saints on this mission. When we face challenges together, then we are strong. We discover resources we didn't know we had. Jesus did not call the apostles to live in isolation. He called them to form a group, a community. Then Francis concluded his message to the youth with a call to a life of service. The final word is service. The opening words of the psalm that we proclaimed are, "Sing to the Lord a new song." What is this new song? It does not consist of words. It's not a melody. It's the song of your life. It is allowing our life to be identified with that of Jesus. It is sharing His sentiments, His thoughts, His actions. And the life of Jesus is a life for others. The life of Jesus is a life for others. It is a life of service. Evangelizing means bearing personal witness to the love of God. It is overcoming our selfishness. It is serving by bending down to wash the feet of our brothers and sisters as Jesus did.
This call to holiness, this call to service, is given real life by Jesus in the parable he tells about the last judgment in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations will be assembled before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. You can feel in this gospel that Jesus is setting us up for something big, a judgment day, a day of reckoning, a final exam. His listeners were the poor people, the shepherds, those who lived with shepherds. They would have understood what he was talking about, the kinds of sheep and goats that they were, that they were tending. When I was doing some research on this, they tended to look alike, especially in the early morning light. But they grazed on different grasses. They gave different milk. They made different cheese. So they needed to separate them out early in the morning to send them to different places. And it wasn't always easy to tell the sheep from the goats. But his words gave them comfort and an incredible sense of being loved, because they realized that Jesus is on their side. And in that society, no one was on their side. Absolutely no one. And here's what Matthew 25 says. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. A stranger, and you welcomed me. Naked, and you clothed me. Ill, and you cared for me. In prison, and you visited me. When did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say to them in reply, "Amen, I say to you, whatever you did for one of these least sisters and brothers of mine, you did for me." We've all heard this dozens of times. It's a great gospel. But how closely do we really hear this? "For I was hungry and you gave me food." Jesus is saying, "I was hungry. You gave me food." Not, "they were hungry," pointing to some mythical needy people somewhere. "I was hungry." He is telling us clearly he stands with the poor. That's who he identifies with. He is identifying with the needy and the marginalized among us. There is no escaping this message, no matter how much we want to. "I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink." Jesus is not asking if I wrote a check to the food bank. That is good. It's necessary. It's important. But what else? Do I ever meet people that Jesus identifies with so closely? Do I know anyone who's really poor? And being poor is exactly where Jesus tells us he is located. If you want to find me, look for me among the poor. Look among the outcasts. Look among the fringes, what he calls the least. Can I find Jesus in my own choices? Have I really embraced Catholic social teaching? Have I wept for those who are trapped in a broken immigration system? Have I longed for us to find a way to provide health care for everyone? do I worry about prison reform and the number of our young people, particularly minorities, who fill our prisons. Am I deeply troubled by the choices we make in the first world that have a terrible impact on our brothers and sisters, the least among us in the third world? I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was sick and you cared for me. How have we really welcomed strangers in our lives, especially in the areas beyond our comfort zones? How does my life reflect my welcome? How does my life reflect my concern? Are there acts of advocacy that we can do that have us standing with the poor, encountering the hungry and naked, the foreigner, the stranger? Sometimes it's translated, I was a stranger. In some translations, I was a foreigner. Those who are sick, those who are in prison. Where is what Pope Francis calls the ministry of encounter in our midst? What can we do? Some of our most important acts to support them might be how we study the issues that involve those on the margins, how we try to shape policy, how we vote, how we buy our clothes. Where are my bargain clothes made? And is my discount being borne by the poorest of the people in the third world, the lowest paid person on the production line? By making himself situated right in the middle of the marginalized, Jesus is showing us as clearly as he can that if we want to know Jesus, we have to be with those he has placed himself with, those on the fringes of our society. I was naked and you clothed me, ill and you cared for me, in prison and you visited me. How about those who are lonely? That feeling of social isolation, of being separated from others. Who is there in our lives who may not be hungry or thirsty or sick, but is lonely? Can we open up our hearts to those who feel like they have no one else? I think most of us saw a powerful photo 2 weeks ago of Pope Francis embracing a badly disfigured man. The kind of person most of us would flee from because his appearance is strange and is frightening to us. And the Pope, in a gesture that absolutely echoed Jesus, embraced him. He held him. He held him close for a long time. He loved him and he let him know he was welcome. It reminded me so much, so vividly, of Hawaii's own saints, Father Damien and Sister Mary Ann, and the work they did all those years for the people on Kalapapa with Hansen's disease. They answered the call of Jesus, and Jesus is asking us to answer this call. And I read an interview with the man, I just read it since I've been here, the man who was embraced. He said, what struck me so much was that he held me so closely and he touched my face and he kissed my hands. He said, my disease is not contagious. But the Pope did not know that. He had no idea. He saw me and I couldn't believe the speed with which he came to me and just gathered me up. And he didn't know what he was getting into, but I absolutely felt his love. Jesus is asking us to answer this call. How? Each of us is going to find a different way to do this. We're all called to do it in a different way, but we're all called to do it together. We might not even have to go very far. Are there people in my family or in my life who are disliked? People who are difficult? Can I pray for those people and make a real effort to reach out to them? Probably every one of us in this church has someone in our lives who's difficult, who's demanding, maybe makes us a little crazy. Can we pray for that person? Can we simply make the effort to pray for that person every day? Say a prayer for that person in my life who is so difficult for me. Help that person heal from whatever it is that makes them so difficult and so demanding. And Lord, could you please soften my heart? Transform me and the way I look at this person so that I can look at this person the way Jesus sees him, the way Jesus looks at her and loves her. And who are the least of our brothers and sisters that we are called to see and welcome as parish communities? I'm not loved more by Jesus because I think I'm easier to get along with or more reasonable. We're not loved by Jesus more as a parish, more as individuals, because we have our act together. We are not earning our way to heaven. But if we really are going to follow what Jesus is asking us to do, Matthew 25 is our marching orders. In the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, he has us reflect as we gaze on Jesus hanging on the cross. What have I done for Christ? He's asking, what is my response to this great gift of love he has given us? He invites us to gaze on Jesus hanging on the cross and say, what have I done for Christ? What am I doing for Christ? What will I do for Christ? And for us as a parish community, what have we done for Christ? What are we doing for Christ? What will we do for Christ? What we are called to do is to see Christ in the poor, to follow Matthew 25. When Pope Francis was in Brazil for World Youth Day, he had a special meeting. It was really set up at the last minute, but there were a lot of people from his homeland, from Argentina, who came. So in about a day and a half, they set up a special gathering for the young people of Argentina, and they were packed in the cathedral. And outside the cathedral, 30,000 people stood in the rain. And I love the way he starts this talk, because he said, I thank you for being here. Thanks especially to those who are left outside. I greet them from here, because Pope Francis always starts with the people who are left outside. He told the audience that people ask him all the time for the formula of salvation. They say, what must we do, Father? And he says, read the Beatitudes, and if you want to know what you actually have to do, read Matthew 25. Which is the standard by which we will be judged. With these two things, you have the action plan, the Beatitudes and Matthew 25. He says, you do not need to read anything else. I ask you this with all my heart. Please do not water down your faith in Jesus Christ. We dilute fruit drinks, orange, apple, or banana juice. But please do not drink a diluted form of faith. Faith is whole and entire, not something that you water down. It is a faith in Jesus. It is a faith in the Son of God made man, who loved me and who died for me. And so we are called to see Jesus in the hungry and feed him, to see Jesus in the naked and clothe him, to find him in the refugee, to comfort him in the lonely, to find his face in the sick and the imprisoned, to encounter him in the unshaven man who gets on the bus smelling like urine, to love him and embrace him in the profoundly disfigured man stumbling through St. Peter's Square looking for a blessing. Jesus is asking those to care for those our society considers the least. He calls us to love him by caring for those he loves the most, those on the margins. Jesus says, whatever you do for one of these least brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Perhaps the most challenging part of this call is that though Jesus speaks of our individual judgment, he's describing the challenge for us as a church. He wants us to be a community on fire with the love for his people. How do we recognize and grieve for and reach out to and include these least brothers and sisters? And how do we share this message, this witness, with our youth?
In his homily for the Sunday after Easter, Pope Francis spoke about the encounter between the risen Lord and the doubting Thomas. Francis said, "How can I find the wounds of Jesus today? I cannot see them as Thomas saw them. I find them in doing the works of mercy, in giving to the body and to the soul, but I stress the body of your injured brethren, for they are hungry, thirsty, naked, humiliated, slaves. They're in prison. They're in hospitals. These are the wounds of Jesus in our day, and Jesus asks us to make an act of faith to him through these wounds." And Francis, the great teacher, gets down to reality. He says, "Oh great, let's set up a foundation and do some good things to help. That's important. But if we remain on this level, we will only be philanthropic. We need to touch the wounds of Jesus. We must caress the wounds of Jesus. We need to bind the wounds of Jesus with tenderness. We have to kiss the wounds of Jesus." And this literally, just think of what happened to St. Francis when he embraced the leper. The same thing that happened to Thomas. His life changed. Pope Francis concluded that we do not need to go on a refresher course to touch the living God. He repeated that we needed to enter the wounds of Jesus to do this. Quote, "All we have to do is go out in the street. Let us ask for the grace," he says, "to have the courage to enter the wounds of Jesus with tenderness and thus we will certainly have the grace to worship the living God. This retreat, these three nights, has been an opportunity to let the example and words of Pope Francis call us more deeply into the gospel, especially that we might be renewed by his grace that forgives us and calls us in the same gaze, just as with the call of Matthew. Forgiving and calling us as individuals, and forgiving and calling us as a community, as church. These days, our hearts are preparing to hear the story of how God comes to be with us, not in a beautiful palace, but in humility. The story so familiar, but in light of Francis's words, Advent can be different. When we listen to Isaiah, standing on the side of the poor and oppressed, the anticipation comes alive. Do we hear Isaiah with our poverty, with our discouragement, with our longing to be renewed? The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who live in the land of gloom, a light has shone. The fidelity and trust of Elizabeth and Zachary and Mary and Joseph, the Bethlehem story comes alive when we stand with the poor. The shepherds, their reaction to this baby in a barn, born in poverty, right there in their midst. A child who grows up in obscurity, a hidden life, and a young adult who walks down to the Jordan and wades into the water made dirty by our sins. Our story merges with the good news when we let the incarnation be real. He became flesh with us. A story unfolds. It draws us in. And we can ask ourselves very powerful questions. Does my heart long to be poor? Do we long with Francis for a poorer church, a church of the poor? To get to know the poor so well that we not only have compassion for them, but we desire to be their servants, their advocates, who will labor to dismantle unjust social structures on their behalf. Not simply to say, what can we do? Is it our journey to accept rather than take control? What is the role of simplicity in our lives? And how might we contemplate this journey in the days and weeks ahead we call Advent, as we say, come, Lord Jesus, come and visit your people. What follows in this retreat tonight and tomorrow will be a continuing grace for us as individuals and a community. We'll put the video of this retreat on our website. Somebody asked me, did you bring cards with your address for your website? All you have to do is Google online ministries. You'll find us there. One of the things you'll see there is that we've wrestled with this question a lot. Do I know anybody that's poor? And you know, we've been in the Dominican Republic, where Bert served for 10 years. We've been in various places in our cities, but we found that something really important is to contemplate, to enter into much deeper patterns. So we've had these reading groups. You can find on our website incredible communities that got together to read something very powerful. Father Gary Smith, a Jesuit from the Oregon province, wrote a powerful book about his experience working in the inner city. And then when he was missioned to work with the refugees in northern Uganda, the southern Sudanese refugees in northern Uganda, he wrote another book. And in both of those books, he let us go to places few of us could go. And so we got this little reading group together on campus. And then we got this idea. We got a website. So we said to Loyola Press, if we could get 50 people with the first Gary Smith book, if we could get 50 people around the world to read this with us, would you give them the book? And Loyola Press said, well, how are you going to get 50 people around the world to do the book? So we put a note on our website, and we had 50 people sign up around the world in half a day. And it was an incredible experience. We asked them every week, read a chapter and tell us what's going on in you as you read it. And then we took Father Don Dahl, a Jesuit at our place at Creighton, a world-renowned photographer and has done a lot of work for the Jesuit Refugee Service. He took pictures in the refugee camp that Gary Smith had been in and wrote about. So we were able to put all kinds of photographs of the actual situations he's writing about. And these people came alive. We got to know their names, their stories, their struggles. It filled us with compassion. Greg Boyle, I understand, has been here, and we read as a group his book, Tattoos on the Heart. We've had him several times at Creighton, and his talks are on our website. But to read his book together and to get people to journey into that invitation of kinship that is his was quite profound. Then Maureen found this book, Thrift Store Saints by Jane Knuth. Jane's a regular housewife, math teacher, wandered into a thrift store to buy a confirmation gift for her granddaughter, I believe, and really got terrified by a really big, really drunk black man that seemed a little out of control. She's quite funny in describing how she got behind the desk in order to be safe. Jane was drawn back there to help. And she's pretty funny about how the white-haired ladies that didn't exactly know how she could help, she seemed so helpless, they gave her a toilet wand and told her to clean the bathroom. But eventually she wrote an incredible story of the people she met there, calling them thrift store saints, and opened for us a world we never see. So we invite you to use these or other books that and sharing that we have on our site as a way to meet people we never see. It's a powerful, powerful. Most of all, please continue to pray, as we will, that the Lord who inspired and began this grace in us will keep blessing it. Tonight we're going to take a brief time of prayer from the end of the spiritual exercises. After this 30-day retreat is completed, Ignatius invites us to reflect on God's love for us. And he begins by reminding us of two things. He's so clever. He says, love consists in deeds more than words. How many wives have said that to their husbands? Love consists in deeds more than words. Secondly, love consists in a mutual exchange of gifts. The lover gives to the beloved, and the beloved responds, reciprocates in love. Gratitude to gratitude. And then he has us reflect on what we received. You've heard that other song from Godspell, "All Good Gifts." All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Ignatius has us reflect on this cascading of gifts, flowing like a waterfall from heaven above. And therefore, what do I say but thank you? Tonight, we're going to take another brief 5 minutes quietly to reflect, to remember, to name the gifts we've received during this retreat. And we'll continue to do it tomorrow, hopefully. And as long as we need to keep remembering, blowing on those embers, as he says, because memory is about being church. How have I been blessed? What was given to me? What comfort did I experience? What invitation and call did I receive? Ignatius suggests that we give thanks. What return can I make to the Lord for all his goodness to me? So what we'll ask ourselves for the next 5 minutes is just simply, what response am I being drawn to make? Ignatius, throughout the exercises, has these little things when things are really important. He says, you might just use this word, this prayer, or these are similar words. And he gives an example. Here's the example he gives at the end of the spiritual exercises. He says, take, Lord, receive my memory, my understanding, my entire will. You've given them to me. Now I return them to be used wholly according to your will. Give me only your love and your grace, and I'll be rich enough and ask for nothing more. So for the next 5 minutes, let's just ask what we're grateful for from these 3 nights, and what response we're being drawn to make.
Thank you. We would like to conclude by thanking the people who helped pull this together, thanking this community. This has been a wonderful, responsive community, and it feels to us as if we've really made some friends here. And we will continue to pray for this community. We've been reading about you in the months ahead, reading your bulletin each week, seeing where you're going, what your ministries are, what your concerns are. And we've met so many of you and are so touched by you and your support of this retreat. We will continue to pray for your ministry here. Of course, we're grateful to the committee, Renee, Sister Patty, Sharon, and Lynn. And I hope that, as Father Andy said, our website is there. We have Advent starts. This is the last Sunday of the liturgical year coming up. And next week, December 1st, is the first Sunday of Advent. And we have a large website, the Creighton Online Ministries for Advent, with lots of resources there. We have daily prayers. We have lots, you can get in and pray every day of Advent. There's also things like reflections on praying with, there's a series of prayer praying with my to-do list. I'm not going to tell you which one of us wrote that one. But there are, you know, praying about company who is coming, praying with all the chaos of the season and trying to remember why we're really in this season and what it really means. There's a reflection in there about setting up your nativity set and why you set it up with Mary and Joseph touching each other instead of across the nativity from there. It was a parental kind of a reflection. There's one afterwards in our Christmas resources about praying with the aftermath of Christmas. What if it really didn't go well? What if all of the family sparks sort of lit the flame and it did not go well? It happens. It's human. Now, how do I get back to that? How do I get back to Christmas from that? And we have lots of resources in Lent and in Easter, and we hope you take advantage of them. The online retreat is the experience of the prayers, the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, which we wrote for people who do not have access to a retreat center, to a spiritual director. Many people, we do this on our campus, we gather faculty and staff. This year we have 73 people on campus making it. But lots of people tell us that they gather their own friends, their own small faith community. People do it by email with each other. Let's just chat on Saturday morning. People gather in coffee shops once a week, or they can gather once a month and email each other in between. It's a week-by-week retreat. It is there for you. There's lots of resources that we just want people to be able to use. Also, I am reminded that the Daughters of St. Paul, please don't make them pack up all of their books. They have our book, but there are also other books that they brought. And thank you, sisters, for being there. I'd just like to conclude with a prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, thank you for the blessings you have showered on us individually and as a community. Thank you for the renewed sense of how deeply you love us. Thank you for setting our hearts on fire. Thank you for lighting that fire of compassion, the fire of love, for remembering that out of our love comes our gratitude. Bless this community of Newman, Holy Spirit. Bless all of those who are touched by their ministries. Bless our families. Bless our communities and those we love. We ask you all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
And now we'd like to offer, let's share with each other the sign of peace.